Good morning. It's good to see people here in front of me. It's a little bit weird, I have to admit. I'm a little nervous. I haven't preached in front of this many people in a while. So for everyone here, if I continue to look at the camera, my apologies. When we switched, it took me a while to get used to not looking at empty chairs and looking at the camera, and I assume it will take me a little while to adjust and not look at the camera today. So if I look at the camera, I'm sorry. For those at home joining us on worship wondering why you just keep seeing the top of my head, I would suggest when you feel comfortable, please come join us and worship with us in person versus joining us online. So it's great having people together on this beautiful day. Why don't we pray together? Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are here in our midst. And after over a year of being apart, it's so good to see brothers and sisters again face to face, to worship together in person. And so, Lord, for those of us who are here, for those who are joining from home, Lord, we know that you are with us. And Lord, we know that you are working and speaking. So, Lord, would you speak through me? Would you use me to speak your words? Not my words, but your words. And may they be pleasing and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in Matthew 10 and gave them authority to drive out unclean spirits and heal every disease, he said to them in verse 16, in the NIV it says, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." The ESV translates it, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves." I don't think a lot of people want to be associated with snakes or serpents. Even when Satan appeared to Adam and Eve in the garden, he took the form of a serpent to trick them. So I think for many Christians, we don't want to be compared to a serpent. Yet these are Jesus' own words, "Be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Whether we like it or not, these are Jesus' words. And that was also the course of action that Nehemiah took. Nehemiah was wise as serpent. He heard the news of what was going on in Jerusalem, and he wanted to do something about it. But he knew as a foreigner and as a cupbearer, he had basically no rights before the king. He had no right to go and ask the king, "King, I want to go back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to my homeland and help the people there and rebuild the city there." He had no right to do that. So Nehemiah knew he had to be wise as a serpent. And so the first thing that Nehemiah did after hearing about all that was going on in Jerusalem was he dropped to his knees and prayed. Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 tell us, "In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem." And we're told in chapter 1, verse 4, "When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The news that he got was so distressing, he mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah knew how important it was to pray before doing anything, so he dropped to his knees and prayed. We don't know exactly for how many days he prayed, but we get a pretty good idea from chapter 2, verse 1. We're told in chapter 2, verse 1, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king." Biblical scholars say that is 4 months between the month of Kislev and the month of Nisan. So for 4 months, Nehemiah is probably praying. He doesn't rush off to the king as soon as he hears about what's going on in Jerusalem. He prays and he waits for 4 months. 4 months of seeking God in prayer. 4 months of turning to God. And after 4 months of prayer, when the right time approached, Nehemiah, again wise as a snake, made his next move. And his next move isn't to go to the king and say, "Hey, king, Can you send me? Can you let me go, please?" In fact, he doesn't say anything. His next move is to appear sad before the king. It's his first time appearing sad before the king. The second half of verse 1 says, "I had not been sad in his presence before." It's safe to assume that Nehemiah had probably not always been happy every time he was serving the king, yet he had never expressed that sadness before the king. Yet this time, as he took him wine, as he gives the wine his king, instead of asking the king for something that he knew wouldn't work, he expressed the sadness. Not only did he choose a good time to approach the king with looking sad, remember, the king's got a glass of wine, he's relaxing, probably enjoying himself. But he goes and expresses his sadness. We don't know how he expressed that sadness. We don't know if it was with a frown. We don't know if it's with his body being all hunched over. Oh, that's like what my kids like to do when they're sad. We don't know what Nehemiah did. But somehow he expressed sadness and the king saw it and made notice. Nehemiah was wise enough to know his place. He wasn't a member of the royal court. He wasn't a dignitary. He wasn't even Persian. He's the king's cupbearer and a foreigner. That gives him very little privileges, very little luxuries, and ultimately, it makes him expendable. As the cupbearer, it's his job to drink from the king's cup first to show the king that his cup isn't poisoned. So ultimately, the cupbearer is an expendable person. If he dies, you replace him with another cupbearer. Nehemiah knew that. So he doesn't go running to the king demanding anything. He goes and shows his sadness. Nehemiah is wise enough to know not to demand anything and instead goes and shows the king his sadness, something he had never done before. So it's no surprise that as Nehemiah has never shown sadness to the king notices this. The king notices and is curious and asks in verse 2. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." For all the talk about Nehemiah being wise as a snake, I have to add something about King Artaxerxes at this point. In some ways, he's still an enemy to the Israelites. He's a foreign king. He's not their king. He's a foreign king who has received the land that the Israelites had because King Artaxerxes, or the nation that King Artaxerxes ruled, conquered the Babylonians who had taken over the land. So he's still a foreign king. Yet this king cares enough that when he notices his cupbearer is sad, he asks him, "Why does your face look so sad? Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." Even in this position, this king, not Nehemiah's king, king of a foreign nation, who's not only put to work a foreigner as his cupbearer, but this king cares enough about his cupbearer to notice. And so the king asks Nehemiah in verse 4, "What is it you want?" Artaxerxes could have easily dismissed Nehemiah's sadness, but instead of doing that, he asked him what he wants. And as Artaxerxes asked, Nehemiah, knowing his place, knowing what he was about to ask was right, knowing what he was about to ask the king, is rightfully afraid. In verse 2, Nehemiah says, "I was very much afraid." And his fear doesn't stop him. Even though he's afraid, he still spoke boldly to the king. And in verse 3, he says, "But I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" I think to us it seems like a simple statement, but scholars point out how wise Nehemiah's response actually was. Nehemiah kept his response very personal. He says, "The city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins. Its gate has been destroyed by fire." He's appealing to the king on a very personal level. The city where his ancestors lie is ruined. The tombs of my ancestors is basically what he's saying lay in ruin. And biblical scholars say that the tombs of ancestors, regardless of whether they were Israelites or Persians, Babylonians, those were important things, the tombs of the ancestors. So Nehemiah approaching it from this angle, again, shows his wisdom. The tombs of the city where my ancestors lie, our ancestors are buried, lies in ruin. This is Nehemiah being wise as a snake, being wise as a snake in what he said to the king. But it's not just in what he said to the king, it's also what he didn't say to the king. If you notice, he never mentions Jerusalem. He never mentions Jerusalem. It's the city where my ancestors are buried, not Jerusalem. Had he said Jerusalem, who knows how the king would have reacted? Jerusalem, whoa, 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 not Jerusalem. You can go anywhere but Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the center of Israelite worship. Had he said Jerusalem, the king might have cut all conversation off at that point. Well, not Jerusalem, come on. I know what you want to do in Jerusalem. You're going to go back there. You're going to cause trouble, aren't you? So Nehemiah never mentions Jerusalem, the city where my ancestors lie. By not mentioning Jerusalem, by approaching it from the city where his ancestors lie, Nehemiah's request comes across as a very personal plea. It's not a political request. It's not motivated by anything else, or at least on the surface, it doesn't seem to be motivated by anything else other than care for his ancestors' tombs. And again, for all the planning that Nehemiah had done prior to this, for all the times that Nehemiah ran through what he was going to say to the king, Nehemiah was wise enough that he couldn't do this on his own. He's careful with the words that he speaks, but at the same time, he's smart enough to know he can't do this on his own. After 4 months of praying before approaching the king, we're told in verse 4, the second half of verse 4, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." Even after 4 months of praying, as Nehemiah is speaking to the king, he prays once again. He knows he can't do this on his own. And then verse 5 tells us, "And I answered the king." After praying, he answered the king. "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Still, no mention of Jerusalem. That's where Nehemiah wants to go. That's where he wants to rebuild the city. But no mention of Jerusalem by name. Nehemiah is wise as a snake, as a serpent. Not just in what he says to the king or doesn't say to the king, but also in how he prepared to approach the king. In the 4 months that he spent praying, it would seem that he also spent that time doing a lot of research, learning a lot of things. And he couldn't just Google it. He had to find out things. And maybe that was part of the reason it took 4 months, but he had to find out what was going on. And we see this when he asks for letters. Letters that would ensure his safe passage through the Trans-Euphrates, and a letter for Asaph, keeper of the royal park. Keeper of the royal park, so that Asaph would give Nehemiah the wood necessary to rebuild the temple, the city walls, and his residence. In verse 7 and 8, Nehemiah says, now that he's gotten the king's approval, he no longer beats around the bush. Now that he's got the king saying, yeah, he pours it on at this point. He says in verse 7 and 8, "I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city walls, and for the residence I will occupy." Nehemiah knew it wouldn't be an easy trip. Not only was there the threat of bandits and robbers, but even the governors along the way could give him a hard time. What's this Jewish guy going back to Jerusalem, going through the territory? Why is he going back to Jerusalem? For what? And Nehemiah is wise enough to know that a letter from King Artaxerxes would go a long way in preventing not only them stopping him and questioning him, but it would probably go a long way in making those governors think, hey, we better protect this guy. If he's got a letter from the king and he goes through our territory and gets attacked by bandits and robbers, that's not going to look good on us. And so as Nehemiah asks the king for these letters, he's basically assuring his safety through these territories as he journeys back to Jerusalem. So he's done his research. He knows things will go a lot easier for him with these letters. But the real kicker that shows how much research he's done is that letter to Asaph. He knows that the best place to go, the best person to talk to in order to get wood to restore the city, the temple, and his residence is somebody named Asaph. And so he asks the king for a letter that he directly addressed to Asaph that he can take to give to him so that Asaph will not give him a hard time in giving him wood. Imagine how hard it must have been to get that kind of background and that kind of information about what he needed to do in Jerusalem. He can't just Google it. He can't just look it up. He'd have to ask anybody coming back from Jerusalem, hey, what's going on there? Hey, who do I need to know? Who do I need to talk to? Who can get me the stuff that I need? And so as these people are coming back, he's probably asking them. He's doing his homework, getting ready. He doesn't want to go there and find out people don't want to give him wood. So he asks the king for a letter addressed directly to Asaph. Nehemiah had done his homework. He had been wise as a snake in asking for all of this. He knew that none of this would be easy, but he also knew that letters from the king, sealed with the royal seal, would go a long way in making the trip a lot easier and a lot safer. And so not only did he pray, but he did his homework. And when he, after doing his homework, after praying, he approaches in the manner he does. All of this, wise as a serpent. But Nehemiah wasn't just wise as a serpent. Nehemiah was also innocent as a dove. But you might be wondering, how can we know that Nehemiah was innocent as a dove? There's nothing in here that says Nehemiah's not going to write, and I did a pretty good job talking to the king, but you know, I was also really wise, innocent as a dove too. Nehemiah doesn't do that. So how do we know that Nehemiah was innocent as a dove? Look at the response of the king in Nehemiah to Nehemiah's request in verse 5. Nehemiah says he wants to go back, and the king, so his request isn't, Nehemiah's request is in verse 5, and the king's response is in verse 6. And it says, "Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, 'How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?' It pleased the king to send me, so I sent a time." After Nehemiah asked to go to Jerusalem, the king's biggest concern isn't his biggest concern isn't what's Nehemiah going to do in Jerusalem? Is Nehemiah going to go back to Jerusalem and gather together the Israelites and rally together and come back to attack me? His concern isn't, well, what if Nehemiah rebuilds the temple? Then all the Israelites will come out of the woodwork back to Jerusalem, and the Israelites will become stronger and more powerful, and they may become a threat to us. That's not his concern. His concern is, how long are you going to take? When are you coming back? How long are you going to be away? Okay, if you go, how long? How long will your journey take you? When will you get back? That's what Artaxerxes is concerned with, how long he's going to be without Nehemiah as his cupbearer. Artaxerxes isn't worried about Nehemiah going and doing something bad for him or bad against him in Jerusalem, because Nehemiah has proven himself to be as innocent as a dove during his time serving the king. Nehemiah has been so innocent as a dove in his time serving the king. Not only does the king want him to come back, the king's not worried about what he's going to do while he's in Jerusalem. He has no fears, no worries about what this foreigner, Nehemiah, remember, is still a foreigner, is going to do in his homeland, at the center of Israelite worship, at the temple, in Jerusalem. Artaxerxes has no worries or fears that Nehemiah is going to do anything evil, slightly bad, slightly worrisome or troublesome to him at all. He likes Nehemiah so much, he just wants him to come back quickly and continue serving him. If Nehemiah had done anything slightly suspicious during his time as the king's cupbearer, not only would Artaxerxes probably have killed him by now, but Artaxerxes probably wouldn't have trusted him to go to Jerusalem. Not on his own, not to go and rebuild the temple, not to go and rebuild the wall, but because Nehemiah has lived innocent as a dove, has shown himself to the king innocent as a dove, time in and time out, as his cupbearer, the king has no worries. I take that back. The king's biggest worry, his only worry, is when are you coming back? How long is this going to take? How long am I going to be without you? I miss you. I want you here. Not only is Nehemiah wise as serpents, but he's as innocent as doves. And when we live as innocent as doves, people trust us. That trust doesn't come easily. It doesn't come quickly. Who knows how many years Nehemiah served as the king's cupbearer to earn that level of trust. But Nehemiah, over the years, built up that trust with the king, serving as his cupbearer, being innocent as a dove, year after year after year. So the king has no reason to question his motives, no reason to question his actions, and only wants him to come back safe and relatively quickly. Nehemiah did everything he could to help his cause. He was wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. But for all the planning and preparation Nehemiah had done, the greatest sign of him being wise as a serpent is seen in the last part of verse 8. Nehemiah says, "And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests." He knew that for all of his planning, for all of his preparation, it would have been for naught without God's gracious hand on him. All that he did, the years of living innocent as a dove, the months spent in prayer, the months planning and preparing and getting ready for what he needed to do in Jerusalem, all of that would have been for nothing if God's gracious hand had not been upon him. That is proof of how wise Nehemiah was. It's not about what he can do. It's not about how well he prepared. It's that God's gracious hand is upon him. I know that nowadays some Christians want to avoid the world. Some Christians want to hole up in their own little corner, tucked away from the world, and live separate from the world. But just as Jesus sent out his disciples into the world, we too are sent out by Jesus into this world. We can't go hide in our little corners. We can't hide in our church and lock the doors and keep everybody out as much as we may want to sometimes. And if we're going to make a difference for Jesus in this world, we need to be wise. Wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We need to use everything that Jesus has given us, starting with prayer. Starting with prayer, because Jesus, through his death and resurrection, in wiping away our sins, has given us access to the Father. He's given us access to the Father so that we can pray. And we have to use that. We have to pray. We have to be a church that prays. We have to be people who pray. We need to be covered ourselves in prayer. And we need to cover each other in prayer. I think for me growing up, the biggest thing for me growing up in a Christian home wasn't the fact that I went to church every day, every Sunday of my life until I was like 20-something. I think the biggest thing for me growing up in a Christian home, and I think the biggest benefit for those of us who grow up in Christian homes, is not going to church every Sunday, but is having parents who are praying over us all the time. We need to be covered in prayer. We need to cover each other in prayer. Ask friends, ask family to pray for you, to pray over you. And likewise, do the same for them. Pray for your friends, pray for your families, pray over them. Cover each other in prayer. But as we are praying, we also need to use our brains. God gave us those too. He gave us our brains. Not just to separate our ears and keep them apart, but so that we can use our brains to serve him. Don't just use your brains for school and for work. Use it for the kingdom. Use your brains to study the Bible, but use your brains in how you interact with people. Be smart about how you interact with people. When's the last time you're walking down the street and you hear those guys standing on a milk crate saying, Jesus loves you. If you don't repent, you're going to burn in hell. I don't think that's the best use of our brains. How many people do you see go up to them as they're doing that? But if we use our brains, if we're smart about how we interact with people, if we are as innocent as doves, then I think people will actually be drawn to us. People will come to us and ask us questions. Hey, why is it in the midst of so much stress and trouble and problems that you're going through, how is it you have this peace? How is it that you can laugh and smile in the midst of all of these horrible things that are going on? When we are covered in prayer, when we are wise as serpents and as innocent as doves, I think people are drawn to that. But when we just tell people, you need to believe in Jesus, I don't think that works nearly as well as we'd like it to. We need to be smart about how we interact with people, how we interact with this world. Because oftentimes, this world's impression of Jesus comes from their impression of us as Christians. But we also need to be as innocent as doves. Don't let this world corrupt you. I know how easy it is to be corrupted by this world. There's so many things tugging at us, especially nowadays. There's so many things tugging at us from so many different directions in this world. Things that are tempting, things that look pleasing, things that look good on the surface. But we need to be innocent as doves. We need to stay pure and innocent. Being wise doesn't mean being sneaky or tricky. But it does mean using the brain that God gave us as we are praying to serve Him in this world. On the flip side, being innocent doesn't mean being naive and gullible. But it does mean not being corrupted by this world, not becoming like this world, being different from this world so that when people see us, they see there is a difference because we follow Jesus. If they look at us and they can't see a difference between us and the other person on the street who has no idea of who Jesus is, why are they going to care about Jesus? That's why we need to be innocent. Not naive, not gullible, but innocent as doves. If we're going to make a difference in this world for the kingdom of God, we need to be like Nehemiah. Wise as a serpent, yet innocent as a dove. Let's pray. Lord, we don't always know how to be wise as serpents, and we don't always know how to be innocent as doves, but we do know we need to pray. So Lord, would you remind us, would you continue to remind us to pray, to cover ourselves in prayer, to cover each other in prayer. And would you also teach us how to be wise as serpents, to use our brains, our minds, for you, for your kingdom, for your glory. Not just to get ahead in our jobs, not just to get better grades in school, not just to get better jobs, but to serve you, to build your kingdom, to please you, to glorify you, to draw other people to you who don't know you. Lord, would you help us to be wise as serpents? But would you also help us to be innocent as doves? Not corrupted by this world, not tainted by this world, not bitter or sarcastic because of this world and the things that this world has thrown at us, but to be loving, to be gracious and compassionate, to be joyful, to be hopeful because we know you and our hope is in you. Lord, would you help us to be like Nehemiah, wise as serpents and innocent as doves? And as you send us out into this world, would you help us to be wise as serpents so that we can navigate our way through this world and bear witness to you in this world, wise as serpents, yet also innocent as doves, for your glory and for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.